We're going to give you a two-point message. And I'm not used to a lot of religious liturgical terms, but I want to talk to you today about the first advent and the second advent. And you may say, what in the world is that? An advent is a coming. And I want to talk to you for a few moments about the purpose of the first coming of Jesus Christ and the purpose of the second coming, which we're waiting for. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm not talking the rapture and the second advent or the second coming are two different events. But Christ that came as a baby is coming back as a king. How many understand that? The Christ that came meek and lowly is coming back as a supreme ruler ready to annihilate the nations at war against him. And so this morning as we look at this, I just want to start out. I don't really have a text. You know, and somebody said a text is without a sermon without a text is a pretext, but I want you to look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And the angel is talking to Joseph. Because as you realize, Joseph was ready to put Mary away because they weren't married and Mary was with child. In verse number 18 of chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is in her, conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. I was praying yesterday morning, and then this morning as I was at the altar, the thought, whether it's divine or not, came to me. That sin is the absence of love. I want you to think about that. The Bible says, for God so what the world? That he gave. In our lives, most or all our sins against God because we don't love. The Bible actually says in James or 1 Peter that love covers a multitude of sin. So Jesus came, and I want to tie this together, not just throwing some things at you, but Jesus came to show us, demonstrate to us true love. And through teaching us true love, he taught us how to live. And then he came to redeem us. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Very interesting. And I read the book of Galatians this week, read through it for my devotions. In verse 4 of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time, say fullness with me. Fullness. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, sometimes people get the impression that God's just kind of playing a game with people. Not true. There's no game going on between God and Satan. It's not like we're his pawns and they're trying to find out who can get the most. God loved us so much that he gave us his Son, who left heaven, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's why God says, therefore, God has highly exalted you and given you a name. Christ could have called thousands of angels and not gone to the cross. But the love that he had and his Father had for mankind would not allow him to do it. I want you to understand, he knew the choice he made before he came. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And even in the garden, in that moment when he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He knew it wasn't going to happen. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem when he knew he was going to die, because that was what he was born to do. He was born to die. As he came to earth. What purpose? To redeem. To buy us back. To pay the price. Peter looks back on it in 1 Peter. He looks back and realizes after the death and after the denial and after all the things that Jesus went through, he looks back and he says, you weren't redeemed with such things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. There is nothing, look at me, there is nothing more valuable in this world than one drop of the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and me. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand, because he deserves it. Nothing more precious. Nothing more valuable. And I'm going to show you why. Because Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to shed his blood to destroy the works of the devil. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I want to share an illustration. How many have ever heard of Paul Harvey? I want to share an illustration that Paul Harvey used almost every Christmas. But I want to show you the scripture that Paul Harvey used. In verse number 14, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Aren't you glad? And release those, hear me now, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And release those. Do you ever think about dying? What is the fear of death when we're going to heaven? Come on! I'm going to tell you something. Those streets of gold are never covered with snow. Not even at Christmas, Marnie. No snow blowers, no shovels. Praise God, we can have Christmas with the greatest gift that we've ever received, that's Jesus. But Paul Harvey told the story of this. He said a farmer went out one night before a storm and he looked around and there were all kinds of birds that he knew were going to perish if he didn't do something. And so the farmer went and opened the doors of his barn and tried to shoo the birds in. Now, this farmer was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And as he opened the doors and tried to shoo the birds in, what do you think they did? They flew away. They scattered. He couldn't get them in the barn. And so as he walked back to the house, his mind was thinking, if only I could become a bird, they would follow me. And then it hit him. It's exactly what Jesus did. He couldn't get the attention of man from heaven, so he became one. And he came to earth with the purpose of dying and destroying the works and power and dominion that Adam had given the devil to get our attention. That's why Christ came. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8. The Bible says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Keep in mind, Adam wasn't the originator of sin. Satan was. For this purpose, say purpose. Purpose. Say it again. Purpose. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. God loves you so much, he doesn't want any part of your life controlled by Satan. He wants you living in freedom and living in victory and living in power and living in joy. You know, the message that we're preaching should be one of great joy. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Christmas should be a joyous time. I was thinking as I was sitting at the table the other morning, the birth of Jesus should have brought a revival, not a riot. You say, what are you talking about? Did you ever think about it? The birth of Christ should have brought people rejoicing and singing in the streets. The Messiah had come, not Herod going around and murdering the babies that were 2 years of old and of under. But it happened. The life of Christ in your life, Christ coming into your heart, should bring a revival, an awakening, a stirring, an emotion of great love, because he took us out of the hands of Satan and placed us into the hands of his Father, and we have a home of glory forever. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord a hand. It's really true. What a calling. What an amazing event. And then to realize, even in America, that many of our children don't even understand what we're celebrating. Yes. So Christ came. He accomplished everything he came to do. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. He came, he suffered, he died, and he arose. And then when he's talking to John, he says this. Verse number 13. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about with chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars out of his mouth, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I felt his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades or hell and death. He took back what the devil had stolen. And he reigns. He reigns in heaven, and he reigns and he rules in the hearts of his people. But there's more coming. He didn't come at this time to be king, although it was prophesied. He didn't come this time to rule and to reign. He came with the purpose of dying, giving his life, and then going back after his resurrection. But there's something else we miss. There's a second advent coming. A second advent coming. Go with me to the book of Micah. I'll give you a little time to find it. I'm sure this will help you. It's page 1074 in my Bible. I wrote it down on my sheet so I could find it without looking like a, well. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. A ruler coming on the scene. And we have a couple indications of when. Not the date, but how this is going to happen. If you look with me to Zechariah, the book just before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 14. Jerusalem is being destroyed. It's not going to be destroyed, but it's being destroyed at this time. In verse 3 it says, And the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. And then you shall flee through the mountain valley, for that mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my Lord God shall come, and all the saints with you. When this happens, we're coming back. Revelation chapter 19. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but I want to show you. Revelation chapter 19, the second advent of Christ. Verse Verse number 11. Now I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies should be us. In heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. You can get all those horses to heaven, Curtis? We can ride them back. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is he? Who?
Jesus.
Jesus. There's coming some events. What I just read to you is called the Battle of Armageddon. When the armies gather to destroy Israel, and Christ doesn't send an angel or two angels, he could have done it and wiped them out. He comes himself. And he calls, even as you read that, he calls for the eagles. He calls for the flesh-eating birds to come. And the Bible tells us in Zechariah, if we would have kept going, their eyes are going to dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues are going to dissolve in their mouth by the glory, I believe, by the glory of God. The one thing that America has is we've lost hope. We think, and most Americans live for today. They don't realize that a better day is coming. We haven't reached our potential as a church or even as a nation. If we would turn back to Christ and live this life out, we'd see the hand of God move mightily. But don't be deceived, because things are going to change. It might be 7, 8, or 10 years. I don't know. But we do know one thing. We're coming back in a different state, in a different form, with a different mindset. And we're going to rule and we're going to reign, the Bible says in Revelation 20, for 1,000 years. Then something happens that seems terrible. But I'm going to tell you about it so you know about it as you witness to your families during Christmas. Right now, say right now, we live in the mercy and grace and compassion of God. I'm going to tell you something, it's going to change. It's not going to change overnight. But there's coming a time when every single person is going to bow before Jesus Christ. And there are going to be multiplied billions of people who don't make heaven because they don't choose Jesus. There's coming a day when Mohammed and Mussolini and Hitler and all these leaders of the world, leaders of religion, I don't care what religion it is, either traditional or Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist, all the leaders and founders of other religions are going to bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they're going to declare that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I still want to remind you, and people don't even want to think about it, all roads don't lead to heaven. One road leads to heaven, that's Jesus Christ. Everybody else of every other religion who's not accepting Jesus are not going to be in heaven. Don't get conned. Don't be fooled. Don't think God just says, hey, that's okay, you can go. There's one way, his name is Jesus, and if he's not good enough for you, heaven's not good enough for you. And there's coming what is called, at the end of the 1,000 years, a white throne judgment. And America needs to hear it. Your friends need to hear it. They may laugh at you. They may make fun of you. They may scorn you. They may not want to be your friend anymore. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't tell them, you have a responsibility. I know it's a Christmas message, but what greater time to witness to people about what Christmas means is by telling them the truth. Verse number 11 of chapter 20, Revelation. We said earlier, God doesn't play any games. But look at me for a moment. God does not, will not, and cannot change his word to get you to heaven or any of your family members. You can go to every funeral until the cows come home, and you can stand there and say, oh man, they're out of their pain, they're out of distress, they're out of suffering, they're out of this. I'm going to tell you something. If they don't know Jesus, they've never seen pain like they're in right now. That's why when I do a funeral, most of the times, as I led by the Spirit, I'll walk down the casket and I'll put my hand on the casket and I say, if this was you in the box and the preacher said you're in heaven, would he be lying? Once you think about it. Because for those who think I just got to be good enough, or I got to get to church, or I got to do this, or I got to do that, friends, it doesn't work. And to be lied to and lie to your family or lie to your friends or have them lie to you about something, that's no good. How many of you would trade me if I had $5,000 of counterfeit money? How many would give me $100 for it? You thinking about it? Will you do it? Oh, shoot. I thought I had him hooked for a moment. They're giving a counterfeit message with no power and no forgiveness and no cleansing and no heaven. And here's what God says about it, because it's in his word. Verse 10, I'm going to skip back. And the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beasts of false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Think about that. That's what hell was made for to start with. He's going to be there. The one who lied to you, the one who deceived your families, the one who tries to get them to go where he's going is going to be there. Then I saw a great white throne. Now look at me. Every single one of you who know Jesus, you won't be there to be judged. But every one of you that don't know Jesus or playing games with God and not living for him, you'll be there. And I'm going to tell you the bad thing about hell is that you're going to remember this service forever. You'll never forget it. Or whatever opportunity you've had to accept Christ, you'll never forget it. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were all judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Hell, for some right now that are there, is temporary. They're going to come out. They're going to be judged. God's going to judge every person. But their fate is already sealed by their no decision to accept Christ. And they will end up in the lake of fire. Do you realize? So we don't have to go there. We had Christmas. So we don't have to go there. We had the birth of Jesus, his life for 33 years, his crucifixion, his burial, his death, and his resurrection. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Am I plain enough? If you would stand before God today, could you say, Pastor, explained it to me? I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to serve God because I'm afraid of the lake of fire or hell. I'm serving God because I love him. And he first loved me. And he gave me a reason to live. And he gave me a hope. And you may look at this and you may say, but that's not for me. I'll just kind of do my own thing. I'll go to church once in a while. I'll do that. Can I tell you something? It's not going to cut it. It's not about going to church. It's about coming to Jesus. It's about coming to Jesus. It's about living my life for him. I want you to understand, as you think of Christ reigning, he's no longer a babe in Bethlehem. Get it out of your mind. He's no longer being whipped in Pilate's judgment hall. Get it out of your mind. He's no longer hanging on a cross. Get him off the cross. We don't need symboled with Christ on the cross. We need Christ risen. He's no longer in a grave. Right now, he sits at the right hand of the Father, getting ready to come back. When that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air, I don't know, and neither does anybody else, but it's going to happen. The key this morning as I close. Understand that this Christ who came the first time is coming the second time. And there's debate over, well, can I accept Christ during the tribulation? I don't know. Personally, I don't care. You say, why? Because we have an opportunity right now. If you're waiting for the tribulation and you can't live for Christ now, what do you think you're going to do then? Today's the day of salvation.